As I've been going through this week, it's been interesting for me to experience this whole crisis that we are in, partly because I began to remember back to Desert Storm and how we were all glued to the news networks during those weeks of Desert Storm, and as people were dealing with some of the issues that they were dealing with in that crisis. And it seems to be that is the case today, that people are glued to the news networks. About midweek, I began to realize that in some senses, I may be depending more on Fox News than I am on the Word of God for what is true and what is right for my life. And began to turn those off and be thinking about other things that might be of more value and more importance. Because of that, the issues of this world seem to fade in significance during the course of the week. I hope that is the case for you. I hope that you have been able to listen closely to the things that were going on and yet still recognize that, you know, God's on his throne, and whatever happens, happens because of his will, and not because of Osama bin Laden, not because of the Taliban or the Afghanis or anybody else, or no matter who it is that we get into our alliance with us. It really is insignificant as long as what we do centers on the word and the authority and the will of God. It became very apparent to me as I was studying for this week, because we're going to deal with two foundation stones this week, foundation stone number 7 and number 8. Foundation stone number 7 says, regeneration by the Holy Spirit is a prerequisite for biblical change and obedience on the part of the disciple. In other words, and I just want to explain this very quickly and then we'll go into greater depth, we don't make a choice for God outside of him choosing us. The Holy Spirit begins to impress upon our hearts. In fact, 1 John says that we loved him because why? He first loved us. It is the Holy Spirit working in and through the life of the unbeliever that eventually brings the unbeliever to the point of regeneration, the point of change, the point of new birth. Especially when you look at it in light of what the Word of God has to say in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus came to the Lord and talked to him by night, and he said, Nicodemus, I tell you today that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, we have two choices in this life. We either have a choice of two births and one death, or one birth and two deaths. I choose the former. We can choose to either be born in this physical life and then born again in the spiritual life and then only die once, that is the physical. Or we can choose to be born again, born in this physical life and then eventually die in the physical in our own trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And then again later at the great white throne judgment in a second death. That second death far more traumatic than the first, because we oftentimes have no control over our first death, our physical death. But in the second death, we will be able to see that separation from God for eternity was something that we really should have tried to avoid, and we had every opportunity to do so. But in the second death, there will be no more second chance. So the prerequisite for regeneration is the Holy Spirit working for biblical change and obedience on the part of the disciple. Foundation stone number 8 is kind of long, so stay with me. The only behavioral changes in man which are pleasing to God are those which are affected by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's stop right there for a moment. The only behavioral changes in man which are pleasing to God Isaiah chapter 53 says that all of our works are like filthy rags in front of God. We can do all the right things and all the good things, just like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, what must I do to be a disciple?" And Jesus says, "Well, you've got to do all the things it says, the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, love the Lord your God, do, you know, all those things." And he proudly says, "All those things I've kept from my youth up." And then Jesus says, "Okay, hot shot, I got more for you." And he says, "Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, follow me." You see, nothing we do is enough to merit salvation. We could do everything right and make one small sinful mistake in our life. And at the end of our life, we still are sinners before the hands of an angry God. We still are dangling over hell just by a little string. And the only thing that will keep us from it is the grace of God. I don't know any other way to put it. So even as believers, the work that we do is only valuable or pleasing to God if it is done by the power of His Holy Spirit working through us. Because otherwise it is shown to be exactly what it is, our own selfish motives in some way to try to please God, to try to win points with God, to try to show that God is someone that we can influence by our goodness. The only behavioral changes in man which are pleasing to God are those which are affected by means of the Holy Spirit, and here's how it's done. Applying the Word of God in power to the will and mind of the disciple in accordance with biblical method and directives. Now, we're going to talk about the accordance of biblical methods and directives next week, but right now what I want you to understand is that nothing that we do that is outside of the teachings of this Word will ever be led by the Holy Spirit. When someone comes to you and says, God has told me, but it is outside of these biblical directives, it isn't God talking to them. Maybe the pizza they had last night at midnight, but it isn't God. When someone says to me, "I feel like God is leading me in this direction," my action or my question oftentimes is, "What do you know God is telling you to do?" You see, I can go to the Word of God and I can find out all kinds of things that I know God is telling me to do. And oftentimes we go and we say, "Okay, God wants me to do this wonderful thing for Him." But we're looking at this Word and we're saying, "I don't want to have to do this, and I don't want to have to do this, and I don't want to have to do this, and I don't want to have to do this. But God is still leading me over here to do this. I'm still going to do some wonderful thing for Him." I knew a man in ministry at one time who once confided in me and said, "God has called me to be the pastor of a church of 2,000 people." To which my response was, "If He's called you to be the pastor of a church of 2,000 people, then maybe what you need to do is start doing what your job is, and that is shepherding. God leads out a whole list of things here as to what He calls us as pastors to do. And he wasn't doing half of those things." And I sat down with the Word and I said to him, "This is what the Word has to say about your job description." He says, "I don't have to do those things. God just called me to preach. I don't have to relate. I don't have to witness. I don't have to do the things that God has called other guys to do, because he's called me to be the pastor of a church of 2,000, and pastors of churches of 2,000 people just preach." Beloved, let me explain this to you. If you're trying to do something spectacular for God over here, but it's in contrary, your actions are contrary to this Word, He is not calling you here. If you're not taking care of responsibility here, He's not calling you here. It's important to understand. It's something we hold ourselves to a high standard in this church as leaders. Some people don't understand why we make the decisions that we make. But oftentimes it's because they don't want to hear what this Word has to say. Our goal today is to understand how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. I've broken it down into two general areas, and we're not going to go into great depth on any of these things because there are literally dozens of ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our life. But first, the first area is that of spiritual baptism. Now, let me give you the theological background behind spiritual baptism. Spiritual baptism happens at the time of rebirth. At the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are baptized into the Holy Spirit. We baptize ourselves in water here as a picture of that spiritual immersion that we have in God. Now, the word baptism simply means to dip or to immerse or to dunk. The Brethren movement, before it was the Brethren movement, was called the Dunkards because we dunked. And frankly, we dunked more than anybody else. Everybody else just dunked once. We dunked three times. So they figured there must be something distinctive about us in that we dunked three times. But you see, that was a new and unique concept back in the 16, 1700s when the Anabaptist movement began and when the Brethren movement began. That was a unique concept, you see, because in the Catholic Church and in the Anglican Church and in all of the high churches that were generated for centuries, the method of baptism was that of sprinkling. In fact, when the King James was written, I don't know if you realize it or not, but if you have a King James Bible, your Bible is very interpretive. When the King James Bible was written, King James came to the translators of the Bible, and he said, "Guys, I want you to be as accurate as you can possibly be, unless it is contrary to Anglican Church doctrine. And at that point, I want you to make sure it conforms to the doctrine of the Anglican Church." Well, these guys, figuring, well, I don't want to lose my head over a couple of words, decided that they would start being very interpretive in their translation of the Word of God from the Hebrew and Greek into English. They came to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and they came to this word, this Greek word, baptizo, which is an iterative verb, which basically means to dunk once or more times. The word bapto, the Greek word, means to dunk. And the word baptizo means you can dunk once or twice or three times or five times, depending on the antecedent to the verb. In this case, it was in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so we believe that it is a three-time verb. In other words, you go three times under the water, once for each person of the Godhead. And they said, if we translate this, go into all the world and make disciples, dunking them or immersing them, we will go against the doctrine of the Anglican Church, which says that we sprinkle to baptize. So they transliterated the word. The word baptize was not an English word before the King James Version of the Bible. And they transliterated the word and said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them. And they said, we'll just let people decide on their own. Well, the end result is that people did not understand what baptizing is as a result. And oftentimes that applies over to the way that we live our lives in our baptism of the Holy Spirit. We think that it's just some cursory sprinkle of water that we got, or a sprinkle of the Holy Spirit that we got in our life at some point in our life. When we became believers, the Holy Spirit came and immersed us in Him. It was a one-time act that said, from here on out, I am here to saturate your life if you will only allow me to do it. It wasn't something where he kind of walked by, you know, stuck his hand in some spiritual water and flicked it on us and said, okay, you're baptized. And I don't mean that lightly in terms of other churches. I simply mean that it was not a cursory thing. It wasn't just a light little sprinkling. We're immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are absolutely surrounded and saturated by Him if we allow Him to saturate us. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. God the Father is not God the Son, but He is God. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit, but he is God. And God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father or God the Son, but he is God. I don't understand how that works. And frankly, I don't care. The Word of God clearly teaches it. It doesn't clearly teach how it works. It only teaches that it is true. And therefore, I believe it. And because of that, when the Holy Spirit comes and immerses us in him, he is saying, in essence, I want you to have every aspect of the divine nature that you will allow me to give you. And so one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our life is through spiritual baptism. That spiritual baptism results in regeneration. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You can turn to these with me if you want to. We're going to jump all around because there is no book that says this is the book of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at different doctrines from what other people, what people in Scripture have to say about it. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. In fact, I want to just start right up at chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle and showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now I want you to understand how Paul works. A lot of times Paul works this way. He'll lay out one thesis and then he'll give an antithesis to that. He'll say, okay, you once were like this, but now you're like this. Or he'll say, you're now like this, but remember, at one time you were like this. And when he does these things, he's doing so to contrast for us the difference between the before and after. It's a great selling point, you know. We do it all the time in advertising. You know, we show the guy that looks like me. And then, you know, 6 weeks later, we show the guy that looks like Scott with my head. We do that all the time. Before, after. And what Paul is doing here is he's saying, okay, listen, at one time you were foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared where? In us. In us. But then he makes an interesting little parenthetical statement. Now remember, folks, it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, he stops right in the middle of his thought and he said, but remember, we don't do these things in our power. We do it because we have been regenerated, we have been changed, we have been modified, we have been born again in the power of the Holy Spirit as he washes over us and cleanses us. The second thing that happens as a result of spiritual baptism is a daily sanctification. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is something that happens because we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He then can lead and change us day by day. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, verse 22. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In this passage, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving a comparison to us of what it's like or what it should be like for us to be husbands and wives and for us as the body of Christ or the church to be the bride of Christ. Don't ever let anyone tell you that there isn't something important in headship. and in being the husband. Men, let me speak to you just briefly in a little parenthetical thought. It says here, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Christ's job in our life is to, one of the things he is to do is sanctify and cleanse us through the power of the Holy Spirit by the washing of the water by the word. Men, we have that same responsibility as spiritual leaders in the home. It is our job to lead our families by showing them how to be sanctified and cleansed by the word of God. And if that isn't happening in your home, don't look to your wife for that responsibility. Don't look to your wife and accuse her. Look to yourself. Because that's what God has called you to do, not her. But what does it mean to be washed by the water of the word, to be sanctified and cleansed? Jesus probably illustrated it best on the night before he died. John chapter 13 talks about it. They're having supper, and suddenly Jesus gets up and he goes and he gets a towel and a basin of water and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be in that room that evening. And to think that the Lord of the universe was taking my feet and was washing them. And here's Peter, and he says, Lord, you are not going to wash my feet. You are not my servant. Peter didn't get it yet. And the Lord says to him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. Do you understand the significance of that? He goes on to say, okay, Lord, everything then, wash my hands and my head. And Jesus says, no. Once you've been immersed, once you've been bathed, once you've been washed, you only need to wash your feet. What Jesus is saying here is, look, if you are truly a believer, then you're going to allow me to wipe the dust of this world off your feet every single day of your life. You see, that was the picture that everybody understands. They went to the bathhouse, they bathed. But in the process of going from the bathhouse to home, oftentimes their feet would get dirty. The rest of them is already clean, but their feet would get dirty in the dust of the road. And so oftentimes, travelers and other people would come into a home, and right there would be a basin and a cloth where they could wash their feet, and then they could wipe their feet off. Sometimes servants did that, but culturally that's not necessarily a regular thing. Oftentimes it was not even a job of a servant. It was a job of the person to wash their own feet. And what Jesus is saying here is, you're not capable of washing the dust of this road off of your feet. I'm the only one that's capable by my Spirit. It's interesting that the very next chapter, he starts to talk about the helper that is going to come to comfort and cleanse and change their life. And he says to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. Those are sobering words to me. Because what Jesus is saying is, if you don't allow the Spirit of God to work in your life as a believer, then it's questionable whether or not you are a believer. That ever hit you before? Have you ever noticed that before? For Jesus to say, you have no part with me, is a very strong edict. And if I were Peter, I would wonder. But that's exactly what he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is looking back on that night when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And he gave them an illustration of how they are to live day by day by taking this word and letting it wash over the dust of this road that we call life and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. The third aspect of the baptism or spiritual baptism is conviction of sin. Turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 talks about this, especially in verses 7 and 8. In the context of the vine, or in the context of the Last Supper and Jesus' final discourse, Jesus says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." Now notice what it says here: of sin, because they do not believe in me; of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more; and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In order for the Holy Spirit to baptize us spiritually, what has to happen is he has to come to the point where he has convicted us of sin. You see, we don't accept Jesus Christ just by believing. Even the demons believe and tremble. We accept Jesus Christ and we become new believers by recognizing that before him there is none righteous. Before him all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Before him no one has done any good work. Before him we are enemies of God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But when he convicts us of sin and we accept him, then we are made alive with him. And we're raised with him and we're seated with him at the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 2. What a powerful passage. Not by works, lest any man should boast, but by grace through faith. The Spirit of God working through us. The second way in which the work of the Holy Spirit is shown in our lives is through indwelling and filling, which results, number one, in comfort. Now, let me try to give you a definition of indwelling or filling. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That means that we have been completely immersed in him. But day by day, we have the choice of whether or not we are going to allow him to work in our life a little or a lot. A lot of things that we do dictate how successful we are at that. I wake up in the morning, and it usually takes me 6-7 hours to get going. I mean, I really don't encourage people to talk to me before 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, that's just the way I am. But I've tried in my habit of life to wake up to every morning and begin to say, okay, God, this is your day. This is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. And how often we do those kinds of things dictate for us how successful we are at beginning to let the Holy Spirit fill our lives. You see, because every day when we get up, it's a brand new day. And every day when we get up, the glass is there of our life and it's empty or it's full, depending on how much of the Holy Spirit we pour in and allow him to lead us and change us. I don't know any other way to put that. There is a side to our obedience that allows us to understand the work and the life of the Holy Spirit in our lives by us just being faithful. The question is, how much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you pray? How much time do you rejoice? How much time do you worship? How much time do you spend listening to music and spending time in the Psalms and the Proverbs and getting counsel from the Word of God as to how to live your life? If you're spending more time listening to talk radio than you are listening to the Word of God or listening to music that will focus you on the Word of God, then you're spending too much time in talk radio. If you're spending too much time watching the news or more time watching the news than you're spending in the Word of God, then you're spending too much time watching the news. Now, you may call that legalistic. I call that lifestyle. You see, because what we can do is we can either saturate ourselves with the things of this world or we can saturate ourselves with the things of the world to come and coming into the presence of God. Once we've learned how to be filled with the Spirit, then God brings into our life, one of the things he brings is comfort. Look at Romans chapter 8. He brings comfort into our life. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What are the deeds of the body? Anything that draws us away from the person of God. Anything that draws us away from the Word of God. Anything that causes us to doubt that He is on the throne. Those are the deeds of the body and the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and if heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I don't know about you, but being able to cry out, Abba, Father, which in the vernacular of the day would be the same as saying daddy, is a point of comfort for me. It's a point of joy for me. Last week, we got home and I was talking to Gail McConaghy, and she said, you know, it was an interesting week. All our husbands were gone, all the pastors were gone, all the elders were gone, but one. And he was running around like a crazy man trying to deal with everything. She said, it suddenly struck me that there was no place to turn but God. All the husbands are gone, all the pastors are gone, all the elders are gone. There's only one place to turn. Maybe we should leave more often. In order to teach that it's not in me, it's not in the staff, it's not in the elders, it's in God that we trust. You see, the comfort came not because we were there, but because God was there. They were able to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Wrap your arms around us and protect us. Wrap your arms around us and give us love. Wrap your arms around us and give us comfort. The Holy Spirit working in our lives in the most difficult situations brings comfort. The second thing that the Holy Spirit brings through indwelling and filling is wisdom and direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. You want to know things better? Ask the Spirit for wisdom. Ask the Spirit to help you understand, not just the teachers, the Spirit of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? In other words, how can anybody know what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling except me? You can't know. You can only know what I reveal to you. I can only know what you reveal to me. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We don't live on the basis of this world's rules. We live beyond those rules. We live above those rules, not in terms of, as the terrorists would do, breaking the law, but in terms of not having to live by the fear that this world has to live by. We live above the rules that say we have to live in anxiety. We live above the rules that say we have to live in fear. We live above the rules that say we have to live by a heinous and hectic schedule. We live in the rules that say the Spirit of God dictates my life. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, verse 12, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but by the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually unavailable or unable to know. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. You know what this passage is saying? This passage is saying, if you don't have spiritual wisdom, go to somebody who does. And if they tell you something that is even contrary or in accordance with what you believe, listen to them. Because God has given them spiritual wisdom for a reason. He's given them spiritual reason or wisdom in order to help you and them know what the right course is according to the Word of God. Wisdom and direction come through all kinds of channels, but mostly through the leading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8 again talks about the Spirit working in our life so that when we pray, we don't pray in words that we can understand even. Sometimes we pray with groanings that are too deep for words. I've gone to prayer before and not known how to pray, but the Spirit of God works in my life and prays for me. That's the wisdom and direction of the Spirit, as He works through us as we're filled and indwelt by Him. And finally, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, talks about the peace of God. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, that verse alone eludes so many believers, because so many believers don't understand what it means to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But the secret is found in the next verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, that word true there is the same word that is used in conjunction with the person of Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I don't know about you, but in my mind, that verse becomes a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate on Him. Meditate on His Word. Those are the things that are true. Those are the things that are noble. Those are the things that are just. Those are the things that are pure. They are the things that are lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy and worthy of meditation. Going through difficult times today? Wondering what the future is going to hold? You're wondering where God is going to be leading in the future? How He's going to be changing your life? You wonder what's going to be happening? Step one is to be regenerated by His Spirit. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you need to be. Today is the day of salvation. Step two is to be filled by Him. The Spirit of God is not some nameless, faceless entity out there without personality, just kind of moving and blowing and wherever God happens to wave His hand. The Spirit of God is a being far above us. He is the third member of the Godhead. He has a will. He has an intellect. And He leads us. I don't know what God's called you to change. But I know that in these perilous times, God has called me to depend in an even greater way on Him and to believe Him and to trust Him by the power of His Holy Spirit indwelling me and changing who I am.